Oh, I'm sorry. Yes, 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 1. Think about that for a moment. And we left off last week in going into verse 20. And remember Hannah, she was kind of persecuted by Penaniah about the fact that she was barren, and just kind of lorded it over her, and the fact that it made her probably feel very inadequate as a wife, and the fact that she had not been able to experience motherhood. And so, again, no doubt it was not the first time that they made this trip that she came into the courtyard and cried out to the Lord. But this one particular time, there was something special about it. The high priest was there. And the high priest here is a type and a shadow of Jesus Christ, who is our great high priest, you know. And she cried out to the Lord. I guess the point I want to make from this is that whenever we get to the place where we call upon the name of the Lord is there. And we, from our hearts, cry out to Him. We can have that assurance that He hears that cry. Particularly hears the cry of repentance toward doing our own thing and the desire to turn to Him, to give our lives to Him. But also the different issues of life that we are confronted with, where it seems like if we don't get an answer from God, we're going to die. It's those times that we can come and cry out. And as we come in His name, we can have that assurance that He hears us. And He's always there. He's never far from any one of us, the Scripture says. And so we can always go to Him and we can find that help in the times of need. But she asks the Lord for this son. And she makes this vow to the Lord that if He will give her a son, that she will give him back to Him. She would wean him and then give him back to the service of the Lord. And so in verse 20 it says, "And so it came to pass in the process of time that Hannah conceived and bore a son and called his name Samuel, saying, because I have asked for him from the Lord." All right. Jim, would you ask the blessing upon this word tonight, brother? Now, Samuel, if you remember what his name meant, his name means asked of God or requested of God. And in the Hebrew, it's actually pronounced Shamil. So next time you see Samuel, just call him Shamil. He knows what you're talking about. I'm sure he's heard of it before. But it's the Hebrew pronunciation. Hannah names him here this asked of God because she remembers what God had done for her. And I think what we can take from this is that, like, say, 9 months earlier, when she asked God to give her a son, I wonder how many of us, 9 months ago, can remember some of the things that we asked of God. Think about it. We forget, don't we? We pray for things that, you know, sometimes take time. God orchestrates things and brings things about. We need to be patient. Remember Abraham, he prayed for a long time before he was able to have a son, but things had to be worked out and they had to be in certain places and it had to be in God's will and perfect timing, you see. And again, because sometimes it does take time, we forget what we prayed for and we forget that we need to hold it in our heart. I believe she held this in her heart and as a result, thanksgiving abounded in her heart toward the Lord. She realized what God had done. That was, I'm sure this is a special event for her, though, and something that was easy to hold on to. But again, when we forget, we wonder why and what God's doing, you know, because, the truth is sometimes we'll pray one thing and then we'll pray something that's contrary to what we prayed. You follow what I'm saying? And then we wonder, God, what are you doing? For example, if you pray, Lord, there are things in me that need to be changed. Make me a man or a woman that is broken before you and make me totally dependent upon you. But then weeks later, we forget what we prayed and we say, Lord, I need a raise desperately. You know? Do you see what I'm saying? And so it's important to remember what we prayed so that we can abound with thanksgiving at the answer of prayer. God may still be answering our prayer to be dependent upon Him, you see, because we forgot all too easily and don't remember what we prayed for. Oftentimes we end up offering those contradictory prayers. Now you might say, well, doesn't God know the difference? Well, of course God knows the difference. But I believe that He uses these times when we do pray contradictory to what we prayed for before for teachable moments for us, don't you think? I remember one time from Brother Horton after he had had that severe accident where he was ran over by a 2,000-pound can, literally crushed. And he was praying one time and he said, Lord, I don't understand. Why did this happen? Why is this happening? And he said, the Lord spoke to me. He said, because you asked me to. Lord, when in the world did I ask you to allow this to happen, have this 2,000-pound can crush me? He said, every time at lunchtime out here, you said to use your body for your for His glory. And that's exactly what I did, you know. Some would say, be careful what you pray for, you know. But it was for the glory of God. God raised him up, and God told him, he said, I'm only going to leave one visible scar. There was a little scar right under his chin. He said he had to be careful every time he shaved, you know, because that was served as a reminder of what God had done for him. After having that 2,000-pound cant roll over the top of him, the guys who saw him, they said, that guy's dead. You know, he's dead. But when he was in the ambulance, the technician said, you look bad, man. You look bad. He goes, do you need pain meds? He goes, no, I'm fine. I'm fine. No pain. No pain at all. And he was in the hospital for a short time. He came, like, the next week, and he preached. His face was all purple because of the blood was really crushed to his skull, and his eyes were almost black because of the blood and everything that had been pushed to his head and everything. But he was fine, and the Lord raised him up, and it was for the glory of God. He was able to testify to other men of what God had done, and so again, I've always remembered that as how that it's important to remember what you've prayed and think about what you've prayed and not just utter things just haphazardly, because we see the scripture says God is in heaven, you are on the earth, let your words be few, you know. And I think that when you look at the model prayer, Jesus gave us the model prayer with the Lord's what's commonly known as the Lord's Prayer. It's the actual Lord's real prayer is intercessory prayer in chapter 17, but we get a model of prayer with the Lord's Prayer. Notice it's very simple, to the point. And we think that we have to speak all these great eloquent words to be heard of the Lord, you know. But the Lord knows who we are. I was listening to the Scottish guy, the Scottish preacher today, Alistair Begg. He had a really good message today. But he was talking about the fact that, you know, there's a lot of people who will use the Word of God and they're not even born again. You know, even the devil uses the Word of God. But he said, here's the wonderful thing. He says, to those who believe in Him, He gives the right to become sons of God. So when we are a son, a child of God, we have the right to use that Lord's Prayer, you know. And the Lord hears it. You think about what's in that petition, you know. There is petition for others, but there's intercession for others, and there's petition for ourselves, and there's praise, there's worship. Everything is contained in that little prayer, you know. But I do think it's important that when we come before the Lord, that we probably make our prayer simple like that, but spend the majority of our time just worshiping Him and praising Him and thanking Him. And I believe that when we use an abundance of words, I think that's when we get in trouble. That's my personal opinion. to remember what we pray, hold them in our heart like Hannah. And when the answered prayer comes, you'd be able to rejoice just like Hannah. As we see in verse 21 through 24, it says, "Now the man Elkanah and all his house went up to offer to the Lord the yearly sacrifice and his vow. But Hannah did not go up, for she said to her husband, 'Not until the child is weaned. Then I will take him, and that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever.' And so Elkanah, her husband, said to her, 'Do what seems best to you. Wait until you have weaned him. Only let the Lord establish his word.'" I love that, because he's telling her, he goes, "You do what seems best to you right now, but let the Lord establish his word." You know, and I think it's what he's saying to her here is that, you know, you have made a vow here, let it be established, you know. And it says, "And the woman stayed and nursed her son until she had weaned him. Now, when she had weaned him, she took him up with her with three bulls, one ephah of flour and a skin of wine, and brought him to the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young." I know most commentators believe that he was probably about 3 years old, and, you know, Hannah, good to her word, believed that she was to bring him back to the temple of God, because she feared the Lord, because she had made a vow. Again, especially in that culture, that was so important. When you make a vow, you pay that vow. Good to God that people had that fear of the Lord today. You know, and people enter into marriage, for example, and they make a vow, end it without any regard to the fact that they've made it before the Lord. You know, but again, Ecclesiastes 5, and I share this with you all the time, but I'm going to do it again tonight. It says, when you make a vow, this is verse 4 through 6 from Ecclesiastes chapter 5. When you make a vow to God, do not delay to pay it, for he has no pleasure in fools. Pay what you have vowed. Better not to vow a vow than to vow a vow and not pay. Do not let your mouth cause your flesh to sin, nor say before the messenger of God that it was an error. Why should God be angry with your excuse and destroy the work of your hand? See? You have to appreciate the fact that she just took her son, the son that she loved, that she had had for about 3 years, formed that bond, and was willing to sacrifice him, a living sacrifice to the Lord. Yes, sir. That's true. Yeah. He had to be in agreement. Mm-hmm. Absolutely. But she packs up the boy, and she packs up these other things too. These bullocks, I believe the bullocks really speak of they were the sacrifice, that was the meat offering. The meat of the word speaks, the word of God talks about the meat of the word. You know, for example, in Hebrews it talks about how we should desire the meat of the word and not milk, you know. But she also brought flour and wine. Now, what does that remind you of? Remind you of the bread and the wine of communion, you see. And she came before the Lord. Verse 25 through 28, it says, "Then they slaughtered the bull and brought the child to Eli. And she said, 'O my Lord, as your soul lives, my Lord, I am the woman who stood by you here praying to the Lord.'" Remember, he thought she was drunk. Just remember the typology here, that back in the book of Acts, when the Lord poured out the Holy Spirit upon the church at that time, those who, the priests and people who stood by, thought that the people were drunk also. You know, it says, "For this child I prayed, and the Lord has granted me my petition, which I asked of him. Therefore, I also have lent him to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord." And so they worship the Lord there. I'm telling you, folks, there's nothing better than to see a couple pray for children and then have them and then dedicate them to the Lord. Now, the Hebrew word here that we see for lent is actually return. Or granted. And she had vowed that she would give him to the Lord, and that the Lord could use him all the days of his life. And she honors this vow. Now, in this presentation of this little Samuel to the Lord, we see a model for baby dedication. In Scripture, we're not commanded in Scripture specifically to do this. But what we do see in Scripture is that even Jesus himself was brought to the temple to be dedicated at a certain age. Do parents have to do this? No. But I believe God will take any territory that you give him to use it. Amen. Now, Natalie and I, when we raised our children, when they were very young, we dedicated them to the Lord. This is what we dedicated. We dedicated to bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord, to raise them in a Christian home, so that when they were grown, they would serve him. And that is definitely our hope. We turn them to the Lord. And I think that's the right thing to do. In chapter 1, we hear the cry and the prayer of a barren woman. But as we go on now to chapter 2, what we're going to see is how that God works things together for good to those who love God, who are called according to his purpose. We see this once barren woman who prayed now becomes the blessed woman who praises. You know, and it's wonderful to see how that God must have supernaturally touched her here. She gave the son back. Imagine how heartbroken a mother might be to do something like that. But God supernaturally touches her, and she's praising and honoring the Lord here. Listen to the words. Listen to what she says here in verse 1. And Hannah prayed and said, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. I smile at my enemies." That's a reference to Penaniah. "Because I rejoice in your salvation." Again, this had to be something supernatural. Hannah's prayer is very similar to that of Mary in Luke 1. And Mary's prayer, as you recall, it's called the Magnificent. She offered this prayer after she learned that she was going to have a son too. And of course, being a virgin, it seemed to be something that would be impossible. But she knew that this was going to be the Messiah, the promised one. And she offered this prayer after she learned that she was going to have this son. In Luke 1, verse 46 to 48, "And Mary said, 'My soul magnifies the Lord.'" See how similar it is? "And my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior, for he has regarded the lowly estate of his maidservant. For behold, henceforth all generations will call me blessed." So both of them have joy. Both of them in circumstances that the world would think dire. Okay, and yet, because of their obedience to the Lord and their fear of the Lord, God grants them this heart. You see, both are rejoicing. And they mention the God of salvation, how that God is salvation and how that God provides salvation. Now, no doubt Mary was familiar with the prayer of Hannah because of the times that she had spent, sitting in her place in the synagogue. They were separated in those days, men from women. But no doubt she heard the reading of the Word, the teaching of the Word. And I think she was a student of the Word. I think that's the kind of heart she had. And I believe when she heard this Word spoken, she just hid it in her heart. Remember the Bible talks about, even when she was in the temple, whenever some of those prophesied, it says she hid these things in her heart and pondered these things in her heart. This is one of the things I think she pondered in her heart. Maybe even memorized it and actually made it her own. Now, the question is for you and I. When we read the Word of God, are there things that kind of stand out? God speaks to your heart, and you hold on to that so much so that it's like it becomes who you are, part of you. Hopefully all the Word does that. But there are certain verses of Scripture that, in particular, that stay with us, that mean so much to us. And I think that's the case with Mary here. Now, verse 2 through 4 says, "No one is holy like the Lord, for there is none beside you, nor is there any rock like our God." Who's the rock? Jesus Christ. Amen. And yet, this is an Old Testament thing, speaking this word. "Talk no more very proudly." And again, this is in reference to Penaniah. "Let no arrogance come from your mouth, for the Lord is the God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty men are broken, and those who stumbled are girded with strength." And of course, that's reference to herself. Now, for the first part of Hannah's prayer here, it's kind of heavenly directed and honoring and worshiping the Lord. But again, you can't miss the earthly accent here, you might say, where she's making a reference to Penaniah. Now, sometimes when we pray, our prayers can be so soft, so lofty that sometimes they can hide our true emotions. You know what I'm saying here? I would say to these kind of prayers that I think the Lord would say, you know, tell me what you're really feeling. You know, don't try to pull the wool over my eyes. You can't do it anyway. Guess what? God can handle it. He's a great God. He's a mighty God. And so we need to acknowledge how we feel internally to the Lord. And so often we're afraid to. And even if we have feelings, bad feelings toward another, I think the acknowledging of that is the very thing that will help you be relieved of that. You ever hear that song, Jesus on the Main Line? Tell Him what you want. You know? I think that it's so important to tell God how you feel, what you want, what you need. And so often we just, Thou wast Lord, you know, and try to speak in old English and in ways that are lofty, thinking that that's what makes God hear us. God sees into your heart anyway. He knows how you feel anyway. But, you know, the Scripture says, God requires truth in the inward part. In other words, He wants what's in us to come out, to acknowledge how we feel, what we're going through. I think it's important to say, God, I don't want to feel this way, and I need your help. I acknowledge my complete weakness in that I can't do this myself. And don't think for a moment that because you've acknowledged it with your lips that that makes a difference with God. Because He already knows what's in your heart right now, you see. But acknowledging it, admitting it, confessing it is one of those things that helps you to be able to have victory over some of the things that bind you. The book of Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13 through 16 says, And there is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Like I said, God sees all things. He knows all things. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. The weaknesses we have, again, are these issues we have with other people, ourselves. Issues of life in general. And He knows, He can sympathize with those weaknesses. And He says, but in all points was tempted like we are, and yet, without sin, He didn't give in like we do. But what does He say? Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help. To help what? Whatever the issue is you have in the time of need. You see? Now verse 5 it says, Those who were full have hired themselves out for bread, and the hungry have ceased to hunger. And she's speaking of herself there now. Even the barren has borne 7, and she who has many children has become feeble. So she's saying the roles have been reversed, you might say. Now, I think it's believed that this Hannah here, she more than likely became very fruitful and had many more sons. And I think what she's saying is pretty prophetic. As a matter of fact, you'll find in the book of Psalms, it really seems to be God's MO for doing things. Look at Psalms chapter 113, if you would, with me. Psalms 113. And look at verse 9. Look at what it says. He grants the barren woman a home like a joyful mother of children. Praise the Lord. So, in that I see, it doesn't say singular, it says plural. And all the way through scriptures, we see that that's what happens. Even with Mary. Mary, after Jesus was born, it says, Joseph knew her not until after Jesus was born. God gave her sons and daughters, children after that. But he was dedicated to the work of the Lord, you see, and totally given to it. Verses 6 through 8 it says, "And the Lord kills and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and brings up. The Lord makes the poor and makes rich. He brings low and he lifts up. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the beggar from the ash heap to set them among princes and make them inherit the throne of glory. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he has set the world upon them." This is Hannah who's saying this. It sounds like Job, the way she's sharing this. The things that she has went through, she's recognizing the power and the authority of our great God who can do anything. He lifts up who he wants to, and he brings down who he wants to. Remember what Job said in Job 1, verse 20 through 22. It says, "Then Job arose, tore his robe, and shaved his head, and he fell on the ground, and he worshipped the Lord. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.' In all this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong." I see Hannah doing the same thing here. The Lord always makes things right. He brings things about so that they're equitable. Even in Job's life, where we see that he did the same for Hannah. But Job, he goes on to say in Job 9, 10 through 12, it says, "He does great things past finding out. Yes, wonders without number. If he goes by me, I do not see him. If he moves past, I do not perceive him. If he takes away, who can hinder him? And who can say to him, 'What are you doing?'" Yeah. So he had reached that place where, yes, he was discouraged. He was sorrowful. And yet there was a faith and a trust in the Lord that he would do right. Amen. He would be equitable. We find in Job 42 what happened is the Lord, after he tried him, verse 12 through 17, it says, "Now the Lord blessed the latter days of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camel, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 female donkeys. He also had 7 sons and 3 daughters, and he called the name of the first Jemima, which means daylight. Or she might say, yes, this is sunshine. This is daylight here, you know. And then the name of the second, Kirziah. What does it mean? A cassa is a flower sometimes, but it means fragrant smell. And then the third, Corinne, Hapuk, means a color spectrum, like a rainbow. It's like calling her name Rainbow. Speaks of things of beauty that God has created. Notice what it says about these women. "In all the land there were found no women so beautiful as the daughters of Job, and their father gave them an inheritance among their brothers. After this, Job lived 140 years and saw his children and his grandchildren for 4 generations. And so he died, old and full of days." You see, God provided. We have to remember, folks, that no matter what, God is in control. He's the one who holds everything together by the word of his power. He speaks the word, and it releases. He speaks the word, and it holds together. Even the very atoms that hold us together right now, if you were to speak the word, we would dissolve. You see, this whole universe is held together by the word of his power. Now, verse 9, it says, "He will guard the feet of his saints, but the wicked shall be silent in darkness. For by strength no man shall prevail." The Lord will walk with his saints, and he will keep them so that their feet don't slip in whatever circumstance they find themselves. When I read this, I couldn't help be reminded of Psalms 91. Verse 9 through 12, it says, "Because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place, No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. And their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And then verse 10 it says, the adversaries of the Lord shall be broken in pieces. From heaven he will thunder against them. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed. This is Hannah speaking these things. Hannah. Remember Psalms 91? Let's go back and read a couple more verses above that. It says, a thousand may fall at your side, in verse 7, and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come nigh you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. You shall tread upon the lion and the cobra, the young lion and the serpent you shall trample underfoot, because he has set his love upon me. Therefore I will deliver him and set him on high, because he has known my name. Now, the point I want to make with all this is, no matter what you've gone through, you keep trusting in the Lord, because it's the inheritance that God has for his saints. He will keep their feet from slipping. And so verse 10 brings us to the end of Hannah's prayer. Again, full of praise, full of exaltation to the Lord. But again, it reveals the humanness of her soul too. I think that her prayer should encourage us by the fact that God included it in his word. And it should give us a freedom, again, to be open and honest before him. And because we understand that we can be honest and open before him, and that God loves and preserves his saints, we come to this understanding that everything God does is good, because God is good. God is good. His goodness is demonstrated towards those who seek him, as we see in Psalms 34 and 10, where it says, young lions do suffer hunger, but those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. His goodness is demonstrated toward those who wait for him. Lamentations 3, verse 25 says, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. And then his goodness is demonstrated toward those who trust him. And a book that we seldom quote from, but nonetheless full of words of faith, Nahum 1 and 7, it says, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust him. That's the thing. God knows those who trust him. Psalms 34 and 8 says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts him. And we see throughout Scripture that God has a special... well, he has a special enjoyment, you might say, that's reserved for those who are looking for his goodness. His elect, you see. I like how this put this, and this is the verse of Scripture I was talking about earlier. From the book of Psalms, it's 135, verse 2 through 4. But I like how the King James put it. So I'm going to read it from the King James. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord, for the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name. You might come to church and wonder, well, you guys sing an awful lot of choruses and things like that, because God is good and he's worthy of it. For it is pleasant. Who is it? Well, it should be pleasant to us, but particularly it's pleasant to the Lord. And he goes on to say, for the Lord hath chosen Jacob to himself and Israel for his peculiar treasure. Now, we look at this and we think, well, he's talking about Jacob, Israel, Joseph, you know. But we're included in that. They are a type. They are a picture, you see. How do we know that? Well, you go to the New Testament. The New Testament says, in Titus chapter 2, verse 14, talks about how that we are his peculiar treasure also. And when we stand worshiping, it should be the same here. No difference. Remember the things that happened to the children of Israel happened for our admonition upon whom the end of the world has come. But notice what it says, Titus 2, verse 14. Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people. I know the New King James probably says special. Zealous of good works. That's what that word means, peculiar, special. From the King James Version also, we find in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, that you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. You're something special if you are in Christ Jesus in the eyes of God. You are a holy nation. You are a holy nation, a peculiar people, a peculiar treasure, that you would show forth His praises, show forth the praises of Him who hath called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. You see what our call is to do, to praise Him, to praise Him. And that's what Hannah found herself doing. She was praising the Lord, standing there and worshiping Him for His goodness. His goodness will always bring satisfaction to His people. There's a verse of Scripture that says, weeping may endure in the night, but joy comes in the morning. The point is that while we're in this life, we're going to have tribulation. But God delivers us out of them all. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning. Amen. All right. Does anybody have any questions or thoughts?